What does it mean to be slain in the spirit? The answer to that and other questions on this edition of Key Life.
Hi, I'm Mike Kellogg, and you are now listening to Key Life, where you can find honest answers to honest questions about God's Word. Now, here is Steve.
Thanks, Mike. My pastor, Pete Albinson, has come in, and he does this regularly on Fridays. And Pete, I appreciate you, but I appreciate the time that you give very much to this ministry in a lot of ways, but on the air on Friday, answering these questions.
Great to be here.
Guys, Pete comes in when we answer questions. He's my pastor, and we love to get your questions. You have to write them down. Key Life Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Or Key Life Canada Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3. Or you can email us at steve@keylife.org, but give us your regular mailing address if you want a response. And you always get a response from me or a staff member on the broadcast or in the magazine. And when you call the 1-800-KEY-LIFE number, you can become a part of Key Life Tapes. You can order the many valuable free things that we offer on the broadcast. You can make contributions, but you gotta write down the question, and we'd love to get your question. The only dumb one's the one that's not asked. Pete, why don't you lead us in prayer, and then we'll get to some of these questions.
All right. Father, it's the end of the week, and we are going about doing so many things, driving or at home, doing some work, or maybe we're at our office. But, Father, we pause for a minute to come into your presence and to be grateful that we're your sons and daughters. Lord, wherever we are your people, and it's because you have made such a difference in our life. You are gracious and kind. You've given us hope and meaning and peace. You've removed our guilt. You've made us daughters and sons because of Christ, and we are so thankful for that. So, Father, we band together to worship you. We look forward to doing that on Sunday and pray that you'd be with our leaders. Thank you for the hard work of those who are spiritual leaders, and oftentimes we don't even know what they're doing behind the scenes. And yet you're using them, and we pray you give them a message for us, and may we be listeners today and this weekend as we gather for worship. Be with pastors and their wives and children, for the priests and teachers and all those who will stand before your people and speak in your name. Give them grace and mercy and a word for us. Father, be with Key Life. Thanks for this great ministry and for what you've done in so many people's lives. And touch others. Make us real and make us free as we understand the gospel, and continue to use Steve as you have. Give him strength. And now we commit this time to you. Thank you that we can ask questions and that you're a God who gives answers. For we pray in the strong name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen. See, what does it mean to be? Well, explain, what is slain in the spirit?
Well, I've never been slain in the spirit, but my understanding is that it happens in a worship service, apparently, where the Holy Spirit knocks you over, so comes into your body and overwhelms your spirit or your soul, that you are overcome.
I took some students to Benny Hinn's church when he was in Orlando, and, you know, he sometimes will blow on a on a part of the congregation, and a whole group of people will go into that. They'll be slain in the spirit. I want to learn how to do it. I was going to do that with the board of Key Life. You know, do you know of any biblical warrant? I'm going to say some good things about that, not or some things that aren't so controversial, but I don't know of any place where the Bible would teach being slain in the spirit as being something that ought to be practiced today. Do you?
No, and I think that's one of the, it's been a curiosity to me for years, but it is still widely used.
Do you think sometimes that things are culturally conditioned and that God maybe isn't as angry as we are about it? I don't know. No, you probably wouldn't, so I won't put you on.
No.
But sometimes I don't. You know, there are a lot of things that become cultural things.
Expressions of spirituality.
Expressions of a love for God.
Yeah.
And while there, you know, there'd be people in our camp who would say, you can't do that. That's not in the Bible. That's called the regulative principle.
Mm-hmm.
For those of you who are uninformed about that sort of thing. But I think God says, look, you know, that's not exactly what I had in mind, but if you feel better, that's fine. I don't think God gets upset at his people or angry if they do something like that. And who knows, maybe there really is a justification for that.
But there may be. Does it in any way take glory away from God? Does it in any way thwart the mission of the church? Does it denigrate the Christian? You know, it could be. Could the unbeliever look at it and say, whoa, this is weird?
Yeah.
Yeah, possibly. But then they could hear my sermon and say, what's this all about?
Or they can listen to the music. Well, I mean, sometimes the music is God glorifying, and sometimes it's hopping around music, so everybody look at me kind of stuff.
That's right.
And I think it matters. I think the heart matters a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And our desire that God be glorified. And I have friends who are Pentecostal and charismatic.
Oh, yeah.
Who see this as a very normal part of what they do in their church.
I've got family and friends who are into that too. So would I, as a pastor, on the basis of Scripture, encourage you to pursue something like that?
No, that wouldn't be your heritage, or the way your convictions would lie.
Right.
If they ask us about what about the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, is it okay to believe in that you don't believe in the Trinity and that Jesus isn't God, but he's the Son of God?
Mm-hmm.
We would be a lot stronger on that.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Or you don't, what about the resurrection? Did a dead man really die? Yeah. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
There's certain things that are defining, and some of the cultural practices are less so, I think.
I agree. We're going to get some letters on that, but...
Oh, tell me about it. We've offended everybody.
But they really ought to think it through rather than just accept it and really do some biblical search and see what they come up with.
Sure, I agree. What was the purpose of Paul's letters being included in the Bible? That's from Ohio, by the way.
Well, my understanding is that the letters, the epistles, help to explain the gospel. So we have the gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We have Acts that fleshes out the historical development of the churches as it spread, and the epistles as they wrote back and addressed particular issues and questions that Christians following Christ had and helped to draw out all the implications of the gospel.
Yeah, that's true.
And the gospel.
And the hermeneutic principle is that the New Testament interprets the Old, the letters interpret the gospel, and the whole interprets the part.
Well, that's why you're a seminary professor. That was well done.
It's included because it's the Bible.
Yeah.
It's God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
The interesting thing about that, and I realize we don't have the time to go into detail about how the canon developed, but it was sort of presented to us. I mean, it wasn't a group of people who got together and said, all right, we're going to do this one, we're going to throw this one out.
Yeah.
It was kind of like the different groups of letters were accepted by small churches and then passed.
Mm-hmm.
And pretty soon when they met in the council, they said, you know, wow, we've got this Bible that God has given us.
Mm-hmm.
So we didn't choose the Bible. The Bible, or God chose the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so go ask him why he includes all that.
That's right. That's right. Quick question. What's your favorite New Testament epistle?
Galatians. I mean, that's a no-brainer for me. And Martin Luther called James the Epistle of Straw.
Yeah.
But he still understood it as the Word of God. I mean, you can say, I don't like that. There are a lot of things in the Bible I don't like. But I didn't get a vote. But I believe, and also believe, as you said, that the interpretation that comes, they're highly theological in many places and really help us understand what this thing is all about.
And then sometimes they are just so practical. Like, for instance, in James, it says, you know, take care of the widows.
Yeah.
And that's true and undefiled religion.
I love that.
I love it.
That's called dirt under the fingernail.
That's
kind of religion. Yeah. That really is important. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? That's from Florida.
And truly humble people live in Florida. Even though after the election, we're not even going to talk about that.
No, I don't talk about that.
Gentle, And gentle and humble. I think that's what porn speaks.
Yeah, it really does.
Does it speak of a person who's got a low self-esteem?
No.
I don't think so either.
You know, we've gotten a bum rap on there. I got to watch this clock. But we've gotten a bum rap. People say that because we talk about humility and being aware of one's sin, that we're giving people a bad self-image.
Mm-hmm.
No, we're not.
Yeah, I mean, and sometimes we Christians think that, you know, you're truly spiritual if you hate yourself and think you're a worm, you know. That's not
Why should I not hate myself?
Because of what Christ has done for us.
That's right.
Man.
The value that he places on us. You know, sometimes pagans drive me nuts. They say in this self-awareness, self-image thing in schools, tell them, don't give a bad grade because it'll hurt their self-image.
Oh, yeah.
Man, when I was a kid, I had this self-image that I was Superman. My mother made a cape, and I almost broke my leg jumping off the garage. That's how you get a bad self-image. When you tell somebody they're wonderful and they're not.
That's right.
The way you get a self-image to be loved, a good self-image.
Oh, yeah.
So
that is true. That is true.
we have enough time. When the tribulation comes, what will happen to all the animal creatures that God created? Where do they go? That's from California, by the way.
We don't know exactly, do we? We do have some tan-lining.
Well, I think you ought to back up and say that you have some existential involvement and agenda here that you didn't have before.
Well, that is true. And we now have another, we've adopted a child, a baby boxer dog, and his name is Jacob. Jake, he's a Christian, I think. Although he has a glassy-eyed look when I went through the four spiritual laws with him. But you love him, and then you think, man, this is too sweet a creature
to be in heaven.
Ought to be there. But I can't say with certainty that it will be. He is not converted yet. But
well, my new dog is a German Shepherd. Yeah, he's Thor. He doesn't even pretend. He's a pagan dog. And he's a sin. But, you know, the way we talk about dogs means that animals are important. Now, we believe, and don't send letters on this, we do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. So there is a sense even now when we're involved in tribulation. And the question was more about tribulation than about heaven. I think we live in a bad world, and I think animals get hurt, and human beings get hurt, but we're not home yet. But we are out of time. Will you do this next week?
Sure.
You're a good man, Charlie Graham. Guys, we're out of here. We'd love to get your questions. Whenever you write or call, do give us the call letters of this great station. And, Eli is a production of Eli's Network.